When someone crosses the line and offends us, we're naturally inclined to strike back. Harsh words are returned with harsher words. Aggression is returned with deeper aggression. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that Christians are called to a much higher standard. And there's nothing quite like a kind word to de-escalate an otherwise volatile standoff between two hostile people. The central character in today's program is a remarkable man named Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas by his peers, meaning son of encouragement. Chuck titled today's message, Encouraging Others, and we begin with prayer.
Many benefits come our way, our dear Father, but perhaps the best of all of them is the opportunity to ask. Because of the way you have planned it, the work has been done, Christ's completed work of salvation on the cross, paying the complete penalty for our sins to the point where he himself declared, "It is finished." The mission is accomplished. The work is done. And therefore, Father, we thank you that he has opened the way for us to your very throne. There is no need to pay penance. There is no requirement to give a certain amount of money. There is no demand on us to measure up some accomplishment or achievement, not even some skill we must acquire and develop. All we need do is ask. Thank you that our Lord is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, having been tested as we are, yet without sin. Thank you for the invitation to come, not pleading or begging, but to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might receive grace to help us in a time of need, and that is all of us. We simply ask that you would do for us what we are exhorted to do today, and that is to put courage in us, to encourage us, to go on with confidence and assurance. In the matchless name of the one who invited us to ask, even Jesus. And everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Encouraging Others.
No matter how high you may climb in life, no matter how great the promotion or important the title, it is always appropriate that you take time to encourage. By the grace of God, through my years, I have been the recipient, yes, of some pretty harsh, discouraging words, but I have to tell you, far more encouraging words from people who loved me and cared about me and affirmed me. Encourage one another. It's an imperative. It's a command. I look in the scriptures and I find Jonathan, 1 Samuel chapters 18, 19, and 20. Jonathan's daddy, named Saul, who was the king, was so small-minded that he became jealous of David after David defeated Goliath, the giant. Did you know the story? And Saul turned on David, convinced that David wanted to dethrone him and to take over the king. David didn't want that. He simply wanted to serve Saul. But Saul, in his insane jealousy, became so enraged he even attempted to kill David more than once. Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. They were closer than brothers. And Jonathan again and again would say to David, I'm with you. I'm with you. I know my dad is doing this. I want you to know I'm here for you. Our word today is, I've got your back. I'm standing for you. I'll be here right alongside you. He even stood up against his father, and his father cursed him for doing that. Used a vile statement in the Hebrew as he called his son that insulting name because Jonathan stood up for his friend David. We hear about Job and the circumstances he lived with. Job 4, verse 3, reading from the New Living Translation. In the past, you have encouraged many people. Look at that. You have strengthened those who were weak. Verse 4, your words have supported those who were falling. You encourage those with shaky knees. I love the way the New Living Translation renders that. Those who are tottering, those who are about to fall, you're there with an arm to help hold them up. Did you know that about Job? One of the reasons he was such a righteous man was because of his testimony being an encourager. We're around people with shaky knees. How important to encourage them, to lift them up, to coach them up, to tell them how grateful we are for this or for that, and to point out something they have done that is worth acknowledging. I hope you will never forget this message today. It will only take a few minutes for it to be delivered and for you to hear it. It'll take a lifetime for you to carry it out, but first you'll have to break the bad habit of discouraging. I have never known anyone to become a better person after being discouraged. I know many who become more than they ever thought they would be because they were encouraged, especially after a courageous act. Always encourage. Well, we're going to meet a man today. It won't take long, but he appears again and again in the book of Acts, to begin with Acts chapter 4, who is a great example from the scriptures. What you don't know is that the church is just beginning to rock in the cradle. It's just been born. Persecution is going on. There's a madman on the throne at Rome. There are all kinds of unsaved Jewish officials who have the Christians in the crosshairs of their sight. They hate them as these Christians keep talking about the resurrected Christ. When these people thought they had put Jesus out of the picture, now he comes back through the miraculous bodily resurrection. These people are preaching the resurrected Christ. So they're throwing him in prison and they're mistreating them. And they wind up really living in places that are not their own, some of them in caves and dens of the earth. Their homes are confiscated. Their businesses are shut down, not unlike in the Holocaust days of Nazi Germany. These are people going through terrible times. Some haven't enough to live on, and so we read wonderful words. Verse 32 of Acts 4, the believers were united in heart and mind. They felt what they owned was not their own, but they shared everything they had. Oh, look at this. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. God's great blessing was on them all. There was not a needy person among them. They didn't go hungry. They didn't lack for a place of shelter. It wasn't necessarily comfortable, but they had a roof over their head provided by somebody. Because some people brought money and gave them to the apostles who designated the money for those in need. And out of the blue, we meet a guy named Joseph. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, son of encouragement. What a nickname. Some have nicknames that they don't want to share with anybody. Little embarrassing nickname. Once again, people tag us with discouraging titles or nicknames. Here's an encouraging one. Barnabas was known for his encouragement. Why? Well, he was from a tribe of Levi, tells us he's Jewish, came from the island of Cyprus. He fell in the category of what many did in that day, a Hellenistic Jew. And what did he do? He sold a field he owned, and he brought the money to the apostles. So example number one would be financial encouragement. No big public announcement. He didn't expect a trophy to be given or a big statue to be built in his honor. He never expected promotion to the role of apostle. He didn't even want a lot of attention called to it. He owned land, he sold the land, and he gave the profit away. Financial encouragement. Look at chapter 9. Barnabas appears again in this wonderful book of Acts. What you don't know is that the first part of Acts 9, or maybe you do, is the story of a man's salvation. His name is Saul of Tarsus. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, and on his way, the Lord stops him, and he's blinded by the light, and he's left in a blinded condition, and Saul of Tarsus is converted to Christ. He has been a violent aggressor against Christians. He has put thumbs down on many of them on trial, saying, take them away, incarcerate them, kill them, kill them. We got to rid the earth of these Christians. And would you know it, on his way to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus is converted. His life is changed. And look at what happens. We read in verse 19, he ate some food and regained his strength, stayed with believers in Damascus for a few days, and look at the next couple of words, and immediately, he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues. Wait a minute. That's as scandalous as Chuck Colson talking about Christ after ripping off the very people he was supposed to be serving. Oh, the conversion of Chuck Colson, some still sneer at it. But most of us know it was absolutely genuine. But it was shocking. Who would have ever expected a Chuck Colson, who once made the most remarkable comment that he would, if necessary, run over his own grandmother if the president required it. A violent aggressor, until he was humbled and brought to faith in Christ. And his turnaround was more than some could believe. Their heads swam. That's the way it was with Saul of Tarsus. He's doing what? Well, he's in Damascus, and he's preaching in the synagogue that Jesus is the Messiah. He's indeed the Son of God. All who heard it were amazed. Isn't that the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem, they ask? And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priest? Wasn't that why he came to Damascus? Indeed it was, but that's not how he left. The man's life has been transformed. The problem is no one else was transformed but Saul of Tarsus. Their minds were still stuck on the violent aggressor, the persecutor, the man who would take unfair advantage of Christians in hopes of getting rid of them, ridding the earth of them. So verse 22, Saul's preaching became more and more powerful. And look at the response of what those people who were once his friends. These are the unconverted ones. The unconverted Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his reproofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. Look at that. Here is a man who had been approving the persecution of Christians. Now he is in their sights to put out a commission. Well, what happened to him? Well, it gets rather humorous. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about the plot, so during the night, Some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. Okay, hang on, Saul. Yeah, you'll be down. Okay, only a few more stories. Yeah, that's right. Don't go. Stay in there. Stay in there, Saul. Stay in there. He's hanging in his big fish basket, coming down. This guy who was once the Pharisee, escaping for his life. So where's he going to go? Jerusalem. That's like Colson going back to Washington, D.C. to tell him about Jesus. Verse 26, Saul arrived in Jerusalem. This is where he had done his worst work against believers. He tried to meet with the believers, and they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer, and neither would you, most likely. Neither would I, most likely. And this man that we've seen, this Pharisee carrying out all of these things against Christians, and now he tells us he's a believer? No, we'll have nothing to do with him. Now, before you get too high and mighty and look down your noses at them, put yourself in their sandals. All you know of Saul is that he's a persecutor of Christians, and now he's coming preaching Jesus. I got to tell you, most of us would respond like they did. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. So you know what? He needs an endorsement. He needs somebody to come alongside and say, you know, it's authentic. Look at the next two words. Then Barnabas, here he is again, spontaneously, no one asked him to do it, on his own, because he is an encourager, Barnabas brought him to the apostles. I would imagine he took him by the arm, said, come with me, man. I know all of these guys. I know every one of them by name. Come here. Walk alongside me. And so Saul walks up, stands in front of him. Look at what it says. Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus, how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. Now, why is that important? Because they believe Barnabas. Remember, he's the one who helped them out when they were in great need, Acts chapter 4. Now he steps up. Nobody asked him to do it. Spontaneously steps in front of these who are frowning, rejecting these apostles, who are already in a state of disarray in the situation in which they find themselves, and they don't know whether to believe him or not believe him. Barnabas says it's real. It's genuine. Barnabas, notice, brought him to the apostles. So I take it that he took him by the arm and brought him in front of these who were apostles, and he verified this. He spoke in favor of him. He told him of what Saul had been doing. Verse 28, the result, he's not excommunicated. He's not thrown out. Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. How could he do it? Barnabas. Barnabas says, it's real. The testimony is genuine. You can trust him. I'm telling you, he must have been some kind of preacher by then. And he's fresh out of the ranks, brand new at it. He hasn't even slipped away yet to Arabia for those 3 years of pruning and growing and learning and getting deeper. He's there preaching openly of Christ. How could he do it, Barnabas? Let's call this endorsement encouragement. What a great story. Barnabas stood up. Barnabas spoke up. Barnabas refused to be intimidated by the high-ranking apostles, and he vouched for this man. We learned over a period of time we could trust Chuck Colson. Not only was he a voice and an advocate for Christ in places you and I will never be, he began to write, and his writings began to spread, began a ministry in prisons around the world, actually. And the Lord used him in the formation of an organization, Prison Fellowship. that led many, many who were incarcerated to faith in Christ. Little by little, little by little, he gained our respect and ultimately became a guest in many places where before he would not have fit at all. That's Saul. Now, we're not through with Barnabas. Look at chapter 11, okay? Chapter 11, again, verse 19. The plot sort of thickens. The church begins to grow. God blesses the ministry of Barnabas and of Saul of Tarsus and of the apostles. And so it begins to spread. One of the writers of the New Testament books talks about the spreading flame, names his book that. It's like a spreading flame as the word reaches all the way up to Antioch. Look at verse 19 in chapter 11. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began to preach to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. Look at what happened in Antioch. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. So now we not only have Jews converting to Christ, we have Gentiles, which in the early part of the church was questioned. Can Gentiles really become believers? Not Jewish, not from Jewish backgrounds, not circumcised, not having the traditions that we have, can we rely on that? And so a special kind of ministry was needed to minister to the Gentiles in Antioch. Verse 22, when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, look at the next few words. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. Isn't that great? Here he is in Jerusalem, and they realize there's one man who can really minister like few others, and we need to bring the son of encouragement. And they bring Barnabas on the scene. Barnabas is ministering to them. And look at what happens. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy. And he encouraged the believers. There we are again. He is building confidence in them, building courage into them. He's encouraging the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, strong in faith. Many people were brought to the Lord. Now, before you go any further, imagine that. Barnabas in Antioch now becomes the leader. He, in today's words, he's a popular preacher. Known for his evangelism, known for his encouragement. His ministry is broadening, and he's known all over the area. What does Barnabas do about that? Church is growing. It's getting to be more needs than he can meet. And Barnabas is working night and day. He's busy in a one-armed paper hanger with the hives. I mean, he's busy going back and forth, taking care of all the needs of the people. He can't keep up, even though he's the head honcho. And we read, then Barnabas, look closely, verse 25, went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. Barnabas finds him. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Look at this. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch believers were first called Christians. Isn't that great? Now it's not just Barnabas. Now it's Barnabas and Saul. Rather than Barnabas maintaining this one man's band, if you will, taking all of the responsibility and being the center of everyone's attention, he said, I need help. I need someone who can minister to Gentiles. And that, of course, is Saul's calling. And they work together, and they have a team of people that are serving this particular community and this particular church. Let's call this unselfish teamwork encouragement. Saul, by the way, understood Gentiles. That was his calling. He's gifted. He's very capable. He's knowledgeable. He's competent. And there isn't one whisper of jealousy in Barnabas. I think Barnabas must have sat back and listened to Saul preach as he saw him deliver his message and think, I am so glad the Lord led me to bring that man here.
You're listening to Insight for Living and the final message in Chuck Swindoll's practical 13-part series that concludes tomorrow. It's called Wise Counsel for Troubled Times. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Barnabas was indeed an encouraging man. He always found just the right words to uphold Paul and the other Christians he supported. And if I can borrow from this illustration, let me say, on behalf of Chuck and the entire team, we're grateful to the many men and women in our listening family who've become like Barnabas to Insight for Living. Your words of encouragement and your faithful financial support truly keep us going. Let me give you a taste of the encouraging words that come our way. This friend says, "We've never met, but I must tell you how much of an influence you and your ministry have been to me. I was born with cerebral palsy, and as a result, there were occasions that became soul-crushing. Sometimes I feel like such a social leper in a day where image is king. You're the first pastor I've heard talk about these issues. I think of you as a wise uncle who gives me sound biblical counsel and a good old-fashioned belly laugh. Thank you, and may God continue to bless you and your family." Well, your words are encouraging to us. And if you're among those who financially support Insight for Living, we hope this comment serves to reinforce the impact of your generosity. If God's Spirit is nudging you to financially partner with us in this worthy cause, here's how to get in touch. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Our phone number once more, 1-800-772-8888. Or give online at insight.org. Or to give a monthly donation, go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Be sure to listen tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll concludes this message about encouraging others, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Encouraging Others, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.